40, you're going to stop listening, all right? So, because food is next, right? And all right, is that, that sounds a little strange to me. Is that, are we just hearing it maybe out of monitors? Okay, all right, very good. And I do appreciate being able to be here. This is a very special place to me. Your pastor is a very special man to me. I've known him for a long, long time. And I pastored just down the road most recently. Now, a year ago, I resigned after being a senior pastor for 32 years, launching out into a new ministry, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But I pastored down in Martinsburg, Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. And so Brother Walsh has had me come up for, I think, a ministry workers banquet a few years ago, and then a sweetheart banquet a couple of times. And I think I was maybe at a pastor's fellowship on a morning session a few years back as well. But obviously, his history with Open Door and Brother Belcher and Dr. Smith and all of that. So just have loved your preacher and certainly have enjoyed his spirit and his music and now pastoring these many years here. How long has he been now here in Dover? Has it been that long? That's just amazing to me. And I was 9 years down the road in Martinsburg, West Virginia, and then 18 years prior to that in the state of Ohio. And so about a year ago, the Lord came knocking on my door to kind of step out by faith and to begin what I call advanced pastoral concepts. And I may talk a little bit more about it in church tomorrow or throughout the week, but that brought us over to New Jersey, and that's where I've gotten to know Kara a little bit. Kara was actually one of my students last fall. Now, for a dollar, I'll tell you what grade she made, okay? But I think she was a good student, I believe, and helped me with attendance and so forth. But what a sweet spirit. And then did not put together until just a few weeks ago that Brother Hewitt, that you were her dad. I didn't know that and had known your name being here. So anyway, we'll get to know one another in the next many days. I will be here all the way till Wednesday. So sorry you got to put up with me all of those days. I'm looking forward to Brother Allison coming in on Monday. If you've never heard Brother Mike Allison, he'll be the second preacher on Monday and Tuesday. But I get to kind of kick it off, and we'll wrap it up then on Wednesday, all right? I love your age group. I really do. I have daughters that are in your age group. Now, my daughters are both married. My one daughter, who will turn 30, actually next Monday. Now, don't tell her. We have her husband's got a special birthday celebration planned for her that she knows nothing about. And I'll be heading back from North Carolina. I leave here on Thursday, and I go all the way to Walkertown, North Carolina for the weekend, and then all the way back on Monday to surprise my daughter. But she's 30. They've been married for 10 years, have a little grandbaby who's going to be 4 years old here just in a couple of days. And then my baby daughter went to West Coast Baptist College, and that's where she met her husband. And they got married during COVID. March the 20th was their wedding date, 2020. And you remember what happened in March. Things started shutting down. And I tell you what, we actually moved the wedding date back a day, and flights started canceling, and half of her bridal party didn't get to make it. Half of our family didn't get to make it. But at the end of the day, they were married, and we did get them hitched and didn't get to take their honeymoon or anything like that. But I say all that to say my daughters are in the age group that is represented here. And, you know, I've been working with young people for a long time, and I've been in ministry for 32 years, but really have grown up in ministry. I was a PK. My dad was called to the ministry when he was 30 years of age, and I was just a little boy. Remember going off to Bible college with him, just as a younger child, and then during church planting days, and then all through my teenage years, watching my dad minister and grow churches and deal with people and love on people. And so really, I've been in the ministry or around the ministry my entire life. I really have. And I love ministry and love getting to minister to all different segments of who God gives us in each church. And I want to say, you are a vitally important segment of the local church. I was saying to Mrs. Hewitt a moment ago, I'm glad that you have this group. It seems as if, and I don't think this is just in our fundamental Baptist churches, I think probably every denomination, it seems, is losing, what we might say, losing your age group. Maybe they grow up in church. Maybe they have good families that brought you to church, maybe Christian schools. But it seems as if maybe at some point, if your faith is not real, if your faith is not your own, that so often we see them, what we would say, walking away from the church or walking away from their faith. And so all of that being said, I was really praying about what the Lord would have me to share. And I'm not really going to preach at you, per se, tonight. You come back tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday. Well, you'll get enough of that. I just want to share my heart with you a little bit. And I'm certain that all of you have been in church long enough to have heard sermons or messages or devotionals on the phrase, walking with God. Walking with God. So I'd like to talk to you on this subject tonight, a perfect walk in an imperfect world. A perfect walk in an imperfect world. Let's take our Bibles and go to the first book of our Bible, the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter number 6 is a very, very familiar and really famous passage. Obviously, we'll talk a little bit about Noah, and I'm not going to really preach about the flood per se, although we find that happening, or the building of the ark begins in chapter number 6. But I want to kind of give you a little bit of an introduction, the first couple of chapters of Genesis, and then as we get into chapter number 6, and we're going to read tonight, just for the sake of the text, verse number 5, Genesis 6 and verse number 5. And we're going to find a passage, you're going to find a little phrase that actually is mentioned only three times in our Bible, and that is the phrase that somebody walked with God. Look with me, please, Genesis 6 and verse number 5. And the Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But notice in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here's kind of my text verse, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And here it is. And Noah walked with God. And Noah walked with God. A perfect walk in the midst of an imperfect world. Let's talk about that subject a little bit tonight. Would you with me? Our Father, we pray that you would bless now these young adults that have assembled for an activity today. Thank you for Brother and Mrs. Hewitt and, Lord, their helpers and this team, this group, this family within a family. And Lord, I pray that you would enable them tonight now to hear and to listen. Lord, I know that most of them don't know me, nor do I know them. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to put that out of the way and let the Word of God just speak to us very clearly. Lord, we know the power of the Scriptures and what it can do for all of us. And so tonight, I'm just going to ask you that you'll allow this little phrase, walking with God, to become very real to these young people. Lord, I pray that maybe from this night forward, their walk with you will be more real than it's ever been. Lord, that they'll understand that this is a walk that really is to be taken for the rest of their lives. It's not just a little small journey. It's not for a day or a month or a year, but for a lifetime. God, I pray that you'll help us now with these thoughts to be a blessing to this group. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is what often we call the book of beginnings. Obviously, we find the beginnings of humanity, beginnings of creation, the beginnings of all that God made in Genesis chapter number 1, and love to preach from that. And day 1, God made this, and day 2, and day 3, and all the way through day 6, and then God rested on the seventh day. And so we find in Genesis chapter number 1, if we were to kind of outline this introduction, I would give Genesis 1 the word perfection. Obviously, the Bible says at the end of Genesis 1, the last verse, it says that God looked on everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In fact, everything God does is very good, right? In fact, everything God does is perfect. He made a perfect utopia. We know that there was a garden that he placed Adam and Eve in. The name of that garden was Eden, and we know that there was no sin yet that had entered into the world, and Satan has not made his his appearance, if we could say it that way, until Genesis chapter number 3. And so everything is absolutely perfect. Genesis 1 and 2, the creation of man, and man became a living soul. And then, of course, he made Eve and brought Eve unto the woman. And the end of chapter number 2 is marriage and these two people coming together. Everything God did in the first two chapters of Genesis was very, very good, or what we might say, perfect. However, if we were going to outline Genesis 3 and 4, then we might give it the word imperfect. You know what happens in Genesis 3, right? The Bible says that Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes and tempts Adam and Eve in the garden. We won't get into all of that, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm assuming that most of you have grown up in Sunday school and church. You've heard all of these stories. So we have two contrasts here. We have a perfect world, and then chapters number 3 and 4, we find an imperfect man. Imperfect in that they committed a disobedience against God. They sinned. They took of the fruit that God said that they should not eat of. And you know the Bible says that in the day that they ate thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we know they didn't physically die immediately, but the curse of sin was now placed into motion and into process. And yes, they did die physically, but so did everything else in this world, got touched and corrupted by sin. And can I just stop and say, and I'm just laying the foundation, everything that sin touches, everything that Satan involves himself in, even the parts of your life, even as a believer, the oppression that Satan can bring and the occultism maybe in this world and all of the culture and the spirit of the age in which we live, all of it brings imperfection. It always is going to end up in destruction. So can I just say to you, please, I hope that all of you know the Lord as your Savior. I hope that you're going to live for the Lord all the days of your life. And we know that heaven is our eternal home. But may I say to you that in this adult life, and the times now that you are living, the choices that you have to make, please understand you are living now in an imperfect world. So that which was perfect has now become imperfect. So Genesis 1 and 2 contrasted with Genesis 3 and 4. We get into Genesis chapter number 5, and we find that people began to be born, and obviously we had the story of Adam and Eve having sons, and Cain and Abel in chapter number 4, and you know what happened because of the curse of sin. Abel, his life is taken by Cain, and Cain is marked, and now Cain has to walk out into life as a marked man, and just the destruction and the corruption of sin that takes place and happens. But there's a new seed, another seed, the Bible says, that is given to Adam and Eve, and this boy's name is Seth. And I love how the Bible says, another seed. And I love that, how God, when there are times maybe when things are messed up and the curse of sin comes upon us, aren't you glad for the grace of God? Amen, and the mercy of God. And God, in His great mercy, allows Adam and Eve to have a third son, whose name is Seth. And of course, it's from the lineage of Seth that we find, and again, I could take you to all of these passages, but we find that in Seth's lineage, there's a boy by the name of Mahalalel. And that name means praising God. And Mahalalel has a son, and his name is Enoch. We're going to come back to Enoch in just a minute. The name Enoch there means dedicated. And then we find a man by the name of Lamech, and his name means powerful. And Lamech has a son whose name is Noah. And the name Noah, and you know that in the Old Testament particularly, really all throughout the Scriptures, but so often Bible names had meanings. People were given names because of the description of the name. And obviously we can find that in this new lineage of Seth that God is giving now from a cursed seed, a blessed seed. Amen? And I'm so thankful to know that God in His mercy is allowing us to know that there's going to be another generation that comes from the seed of Seth. The Bible says that Noah comes on the scene, chapter number 5 and verse number 32. You have it open there. We read from chapter 6. Notice the last verse of chapter number 5. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem and Ham and Japheth. I was giving you definitions of names Can I tell you also what the name Noah means? It means rest or comfort. You see, we're going to find, I've laid all of this introduction here this evening to get us up to this man by the name of Noah, that Noah begins to live in a very corrupt generation. In fact, the Bible says, and arguably maybe the most corrupt civilization that has ever lived, and I know, and we'll talk very plainly here as we get into the message about our own generation and our own civilization. We'll talk about the corruption that we have to live around and that which Satan, it seems, has used things in our generation to try to corrupt, to send people to hell, as it were. And not only to send them to hell eventually, but also to allow them to, it seemingly as they are living in hell, hell on earth. That's the kind of corruption, kind of generation in which we find ourselves. But arguably, maybe the darkest period of history, maybe the most corrupt generation ever. And I say that because, as you know, in Genesis chapter number 6, God sends a flood. In fact, it was so wicked that God said, I have to destroy man off of the face of the earth. Verse number 5, we read it, look at it. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. For the sake of time, we'll watch. We might go to Romans chapter number 1, and we'll find that even 2,000 years ago, in the New Testament age, the Bible talks about a generation that did not know God, a generation who likewise had a wicked imagination. And that's what he says about this generation in Genesis chapter number 6. Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Doesn't it seem that's kind of the world we live in today? It seems like it every year we say, well, can it get more evil? And it's like they think up something. They plan something else. Satan brings some other issue to our culture, some other depravity of man, some other abomination. How often does God call the sins of our culture and our generation an abomination? It just seems like it gets worse and worse. And that's the generation in which we are living. Very, very similar to the generation that lived in Noah's day. In fact, skip down if you don't mind. Verse number 11. We didn't read this a moment ago. And the earth was also corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So stay with me now. I've laid this foundation. It's a lot like what we live in today. A lot like our culture, a lot like our generation, a lot like the things that go on even in the United States of America that was once named as a Christian nation, and now it seems like we have walked so far away from God. And I say all of that to say that in the darkest generation that lived, the Bible gives us a little phrase here that there was a man named Noah that walked with God. You see, young people, may I just talk frankly to you, please? I think maybe you look around at this culture and maybe you on social media see things and are exposed to things and you're trying to live a good Christian life and you're in church, you're in church on a Saturday evening, you're a part of a group here that is trying to get you to live for God and you hear preaching and teaching every week. It may be that you've got Christian parents and it may be that you went to the Christian school here. It may be that all of these things are now vying for your attention. And in this very wicked world, if you look at this too much, we might just say, what's the use? Why live for God? It seems like nobody else is. It seems like others are walking away and doing their own thing. Why should I live for God? Can I just remind you again, this parenthesis here, what a great example that in maybe the darkest generation that ever lived, the Bible said, but there was one man that walked with God. Now, we'll tie this in at the end of the message here. But Noah had a wife, and Noah and his wife had three sons, and the Bible says those three sons had wives. And we know eventually there were only 8 people that got on the ark, right? So Noah wasn't alone. Noah did have some influence. And I wonder how much influence you have or should have or will have in getting other people to walk with God, to walk with you while you walk with God. But I want the walk with God tonight to be very personal for you. Do you know that I cannot walk with God for you? Carrie, your mom and dad can't walk with God for you. Your parents, and they may be good, godly parents that maybe go to the church here together, and you're here as a family, and all of that. Look, a walk with God is personal. A walk with God is what you, and let me just say this, as young adults, you have to choose this now. You made the choice to come tonight. You probably did not have parents that said, you must do. You're 18, 19, 20, 25, 30. I don't know what your age is in this room, but you're starting to make your own decisions, and you have some level of independence. So you chose to come tonight knowing that there was going to be a Bible message, and knowing you were going to be in the church house, and knowing you're going to be around some good people, and you made a good choice tonight. But may I say that there are others your age that are not making good choices. You see, you have to choose to walk with God just like they have to choose to walk with God. But I think that we all should be influencing others with our walk. And so again, the title of this message is A Perfect Walk. And I'll tell you why I use that word. But we actually find it in our text in verse number 9 that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. We'll discuss what that means. But what does it mean to have a perfect walk in an imperfect world? Notice three times, as I mentioned a moment ago, this phrase walked with God is mentioned. Look at chapter 5, please, in verse 22. We'll find another man. I mentioned him a moment ago. His name is Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Notice, if you don't mind, please, in chapter number 5 and verse number 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So two men that we find in the Scriptures, and we find in chapter number 6 where Noah walked with God. Three times. So Enoch, in this generational line of Seth, Enoch walked with God. And then we find a couple of generations later, Noah walking with God. Let me just make this statement. Why were these two men able to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to know God well enough to want to walk with Him? We'll speak about it in just a moment, but walking with God has to do with commonality, or meaning walking with someone because you have something in common with them, because you get to know them. In fact, keep your finger in Genesis. I was debating on whether to go here, but I think we should. Go to Romans chapter number 1, please. The book of Romans in chapter number 1 tonight. Romans and chapter number 1. You know, I believe that our generation cannot walk with God because they don't know God. And you're not going to be able to walk with God unless you know God well. And I'm not talking about just knowing about God. I'm talking about knowing God. That really is what walking with God is. You can know of God all day long. You can know about God all day long. But walking with God means you've spent so much time with Him that you actually know Him. You know who He is. You know what He does. You know His characteristics. You know what His traits are. You understand how to hear His voice in your heart and mind. And let me just stop and say, and I didn't even intend to say this, but one of the things that we said to my teenage daughters is they were getting to 16, 17, 18, getting ready to go off to college and the dating there and future marriage and all of these things. We said, girls, we want you to learn to hear the very voice of God. Mom and dad aren't going to be there whispering in your ear any longer. Mom and dad aren't going to be there. My daughter went to West Coast Baptist College, clear on the other side of the nation, right? And a long plane ride away. Dad wasn't there every day saying, now Caitlin, do this, and Caitlin, do that. And Caitlin had to decide who she was going to listen to. And we said to our girls, please learn to understand and hear the voice of God. You see, that's what you have to do as young people now. As young adults, you're making decisions. You're making choices. May I say, your choices are affecting the rest of your life. They won't just affect today or tomorrow. They will affect, look, who you marry, who you date, who you hang around, where you go, what you read, who you follow on social media. All of that will determine who you're walking with. Are you going to walk with the world, or are you going to walk with God? But you cannot walk with someone that you do not know. Look at Romans 1 as I ask you to turn there. Notice, please, in verse number 19.
And really, I challenge you to read the entire passage from verse 18, really down to the end of the chapter. You talk about this being our generation, you'd find a lot of what we're dealing with even in America in 2023. But look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things that are from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm not going to take time to teach all of that, but basically He says, look, if they want to know me, all they have to do is look around at creation. Look around at everything that God made. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork, right? Psalm 19. All this world has to do to believe in God is to look around and see what God made. But He said they're without excuse because of that. But notice verse 21. This is the verse I wanted to show you. He says, because that when they knew God, notice this, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. There's that word imagination. Remember we saw back in Genesis, the every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. What you imagine in your heart, what you think about in your mind, the fantasies maybe that you have about life and all of that. Be careful that those things do not trump your knowledge of God. But notice He says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. You see, in order to walk with God, young folks, you've got to get to know Him. You've got to learn to know Him. You've got to want to know Him. In order to walk with God, there must be, as I said a moment ago, commonality. The Bible says in Amos 3, in verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Let me just stop and say, you're at this time of life maybe, and maybe some of you are in dating relationships right now, or maybe even walking towards marriage. So maybe you're just waiting for the right person for God to bring that person into your life. And can I just say, please, just be patient. Let God bring that. Don't force something. There's nothing worse than marrying the wrong person and spending the rest of your life outside of the perfect will of God. But while you're waiting, be walking with the right people. Because the Bible says, can two walk together except you're agreed? You've got to be in agreement. You understand, and I'm sure you've been taught about the unequal yoke, right? Not yoking together with unbeliever. A saved person shouldn't ever walk with or date or become married to an unsaved person. That's an unequal yoke. You see why? You're not walking together. You're not agreed. You want to live for God and love God, and this person may not want that. Guess what? You're going to be going two different directions. That's only going to bring turmoil and tragedy and strife and dissension to your life. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Hey, let's talk about two Christians, even in church. Maybe you've got a spiritually minded young person like yourself, and then you've got a carnal young person. Oh, they may be saved. They may go to the same church as you, but maybe it's not best that you're best friends. You know why? Can two walk together except they be agreed? There's got to be a commonality in your walking, right? Now, I'm making the statement also, the point here, that if I'm going to walk with God, I've got to have the same things in common with God, right? I need to know who God is and know what God expects of me in my life and the Word that He wrote to us and the Scriptures. So I want to make sure there's a commonality in my walk. Galatians 5 talks about walking in the Spirit. Why? That you would not then fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So you have two things that are at odds with one another, right? You got the flesh and you got the Spirit. Doesn't the Bible say we can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the Spirit, right? So we're talking about where it is we should be walking. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, don't turn there, about Enoch. All right, talk to me here. What did we say in chapter 5? It was another phrase mentioned three times, once about Noah, twice about Enoch, is that he did what? That he walked with God. What's the Bible tell us a little bit more about him in Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11 and 5, the great hall of faith chapter, right? Well, the Bible says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do you think that walking with God pleases him? Sure it does. Sure it does. Why? You're walking where God wants you to walk. You're walking the path that God has desired and laid out and planned for you, and you're following the very will of God for your life. So all of that being said this evening here, this thing we're calling a walk with God, and again, I know that you have heard other messages and better messages, I'm sure, on this concept of walking with God. But I want to just give you a couple of words here, okay? For the sake of time here, we'll maybe just give you four or five things that I want to say to you that characterizes this walk with God, this perfect walk in an imperfect world. And we're basically going to take it from chapter number 6 and verse number 9. All right, so let's look at our text here, and let me kind of wrap up the body of this message and just give you five words I want you to carry away tonight. All right? Notice in verse 9, chapter number 6 of Genesis. The Bible says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I want you to notice the first word from the little phrase there, that Noah was a just man and perfect. And perfect. Here's the first word. I want you to think about it. I want you to consider. I'd like you to take the word tonight from this devotional, from this activity this evening, from this man of God that has come for whatever reason at this night to speak to you. Can I give you five words to carry away? The first word, and I think it's so vitally important for your age group, and it is the word maturity. Your walk with God must have a maturity about it. Notice again, what's the Bible say in verse number 9 about Noah? And about his walk, Noah was a just man, and he was perfect. Now, I know that you've heard this. You've heard it a million times if you've grown up in church. When we read the word perfect in our King James Bible, we kind of think about perfect the way we use it kind of in our vernacular, meaning perfect, meaning without sin. Well, that person is perfect. The word really has taken on a different meaning in our vernacular than really what the word actually means in our Bible. The word perfect there, and I come to the Strong's Concordance, and I'd like to read you a definition. I think it's a really, really great definition of the Hebrew word. Obviously, we know that in the original language, the book of Genesis was written initially in Hebrew. And that Hebrew word that is translated perfect in our English Bible, it's the Hebrew word tamim. And here's what it means. It means perfect, blameless, entire, whole, or complete. And here's what Mr. Strong said about this word. When one is described by this word, that you were perfect, that Noah was perfect, there is nothing in his outward activity or his internal disposition that is odious to God. The word odious there means repulsive. So here's what he's talking about. So when it was stated that Noah was a perfect man, it means that he was an entire man. He was complete in all areas, and there was nothing, did you get this? Nothing on the outside and nothing on the inside that when God looks at us, that he has to go, that repulses me, odious. It describes his entire relationship to God. Noah's walk with God was mature. It was complete. It was perfect. There was a wholeness to it. Can I say it that way? You see, you all are at an age now that, and for whatever reason, our culture says at 18 you're an adult. Okay, you're fully mature, they say at this time. Now let's be honest. And I'm 54. I've not arrived yet. I'm still learning. Okay, I've been married almost 33 years. I've got a daughter that's 30 and one that's almost 28. I'm still learning about how to be a good husband. I'm still learning about how to be a man of God. I'm still learning about what it means to be a Christian in a wicked world. None of us have arrived ever. Right? And so at 18 or 20 or 25, I want you to realize that this walk is to be a walk, watch this, of a continual desire to be more mature in that walk. That really is what you're doing at 8, okay, at 16, most states you can start driving, right? Get a driver's license, okay? At 18, maybe you're graduating from high school. But let me just ask you a question. Just because you're 18 and done with high school, does that mean you've learned everything you're supposed to have learned in life? No, it's a process. So I want you to see the first thought here about my walk with God is that there needs to be a maturity to it. Can I also make this statement? I think the two other older couples, sorry, we're all in the same age group here, we would also say that maturity is understanding what more you yet need to learn. That really is the mature attitude. The mature attitude, what did Paul say? Maybe the greatest Christian who ever lived. And Paul said, I have not yet apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's a mature attitude. He understood that this walk needed to have a continual maturing. A continual maturing. And may I just ask you before we move on to the second thought here, how mature is your walk with God? How mature should it be at the age you are? Let me ask you this way. How mature should it be with what you have been given thus far in the Christian faith? My point would be this. If you've grown up in church, you've been given more than the person that got saved last year. Okay, you with me on that? If you've grown up here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, you have grown up in a very spiritual, mature, biblical, wholesome, righteous lifestyle. That's what you've been given. So guess what? Maturity would say, I better take what I've been given, apply it to my life so that I can continue to walk and find more maturity in life. Look, if you're not married yet, then there needs to be an asking of the Lord to give you maturity about who you're supposed to marry, what that relationship's supposed to be like and look like. Once you get married, guess what? You're going to be asking God for more maturity about your career. You're going to be asking God for more maturity about your finances. You're going to be asking God for more maturity when babies come along. What am I supposed to do with this little human being now that I'm responsible for, right? And I've never forgot my daughter when she had my grandson 4 years ago. She said, in the hospital room, she looked over at that little baby and she said, what have we done? We brought this little human into the world. What have we done? Well, guess what? There's just maturity that comes with that. You should never outgrow your faith. That's a good statement. You don't ever outgrow your faith. Faith is that, doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to be walking by faith, right? And we walk with God by walking by faith. And faith is what pleases the Lord. So number one, there's got to be a maturity. The second thing I'd like to say is that there, with this walk with God, there needs to be a longevity. Notice in verse 9, I love this word. You may not have noticed it, but I'm going to point out one letter in this word. Look again, chapter 6, verse 9. Notice the next word, generations. It's plural. Now, we know that Noah lived a long time, right? We read a moment ago, he was 500 years old. The Bible says that at 600, the flood was upon the earth. And so, obviously, they lived longer pre-flood. We won't get into all of that, and the canopy, the water canopy, and so forth. A lot of scholars have a lot of different reasons why they feel things were different after that. But we don't live as long as they used to live before the flood. Can you imagine living 500 years? That's a long time. 600 years, Methuselah, right? We just read Methuselah. He's the oldest guy in the world, right? Remember, you always had that as a question in junior church, right? Who was the oldest man in the Bible? You know, Methuselah, 987 years old or what? Can you imagine? But the Bible here says that Noah's walk with God, watch, was based in generations. So I want to give you the second word, longevity. Your walk with God needs to have some longevity. Now, I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to young people. I'm talking to those of you in your 20s, right? This crowd, is there anybody 30 yet? Anybody that's already 30? Yeah, a couple, okay. But younger 30s, right? Okay. So we're talking to a younger crowd. At least young is relative, right? I'm 54, all right? You look at me as being ancient. I get that. I understand that. But it just seems like yesterday I was seated where you're sitting. We got married at 21. We met at Bible college and having our first babies at 24, and it's just like, okay, God's allowing us to begin to grow in life. But watch, now I've got almost 33 years of marriage underneath my belt. Do you know that I love to walk with my wife more today than I did 33 years ago? Sure, you know why? Because we've been walking together a long time. Longevity. And watch this, guys. The longer you walk with God, the sweeter it ought to be. The more maturity that you add to your walk with God, there's a longevity to it. In His generations, this is such a key element in living for God. It's a key element in serving God. It's a key element in ministry. Okay, June the 1st will mark my 33rd year of full-time ministry. I was called to preach when I was 13, so I've been now preaching for 41 years, and I'm only 54. The point that I'm making here is that this walk with God is and it just seems like it just goes like this. I promise you, before you can blink an eye, your things are going to change in life, and age is going to come upon you in different seasons of life. Watch, there better be a walk with God that has some longevity to it. I hope that if the Lord doesn't come back, I hope in 20 years. And maybe you're not in the young, whatever y'all call yourself right now, you know, whatever this group is here, the single group, and maybe you're married, or maybe you're middle-aged, and maybe you got teenagers, and life has come upon you. Hopefully you're still walking with God. Hopefully you're still serving, hopefully you're still in church. Hopefully you're still reading your Bible and praying and walking with the Lord. Why? Because of longevity. I love this statement, and I'll move on to the next one. The longer you walk, the farther you get. The longer you walk, the farther you get. Do you want your walk with God to grow? Well, then just keep walking. Just keep walking. The longer you walk, the farther you get. My dad used to say in preaching about Enoch, and he said, and he was just kind of poking fun a little bit, playing a little bit, but he said God and Enoch were walking one day, right? Because the Bible says that they walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. Remember, he and Elijah were the only two people that didn't have to die a death. They were taken. And my dad said, Enoch and God, just where they walked, and 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 God finally looked at him and said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? Now, I don't know if that's how it was or not, okay? But my point is, the longer you walk, the farther you're going to get. I hope that you will spend a life walking with God. Can I just tell you, God is so faithful. God will never let you down. He'll always provide your needs. Oh, I understand there's deep time, dark times, valleys, maybe some uncertainty. Maybe you're looking right now and saying, I don't know what my future is. Just walk with God. Let Him take care of it. Walk with God. Maturity, longevity. Number three, adversity. There is adversity that comes even when you're walking with God. Notice in verse 5, we read it. And verse 11 and verse 12, what's the adversity that Noah had to walk around, or Noah walked against? A corrupt and evil world. There's going to be a lot of adversity to walking with God. The world doesn't want you to walk with God. Social media will not draw you closer to the Lord in most cases. In fact, the things that are so accessible. I was a youth pastor when I first got out of Bible college, first 5 years of my ministry in Anderson, Indiana, working with teenagers. And obviously, this was back in 1990, okay, 90 through 95. You know, Brother Hewitt, the things that we dealt with in the youth group were nothing compared to what the teenagers are exposed to today. And you know what I'm talking about. The stuff that is on their phone, that is so accessible, that you deal with the temptations that come because of this phone that we have and the social media that we're on. I'm not preaching against that, all right? I'm on Facebook, and we use technology. You can use it for good. My point is, when you're walking with God, this world is going to bring you some adversity. You're going to have to want to walk with God in this culture. You're going to have to want to walk with God. You're going to have to desire it. You're going to have to make a decision about it. Because there is going to be some adversity. What's the Bible say in 2 Timothy 3:12? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's true. Maybe not like they do in China. You understand, we don't have it near as bad in America as they do in other parts of this world. You were a missionary. Did you say Sri Lanka? I don't know a lot about that nation, but I can only imagine the persecution probably that takes place in that part of the world against Christians. Do you understand? We have it really pretty easy comparatively, don't we? But we just think, oh, we're just so persecuted for our faith. Well, if you are, keep walking with God. It's okay. You know, if you never run into some adversity, maybe you're not walking the right direction. Because look, if we're all walking the way the world walks, well, there will be no persecution. There'll be no adversity. But you start swimming upstream, and you're gonna face some adversity. Do you know the story? How many years did Noah build an ark? And not just build an ark, but the Bible calls him in 2 Peter chapter 3 a preacher of righteousness. And how many converts did he have? 7. Right? Him and 7 make 8. Only 8 people got on the ark. Out of who knows how many were alive at that point. That means most people did not care about knowing God or the righteousness that he preached or this big boat. Man, Noah, you're a kook. You know, the world thinks we're kooks, and that's okay. That's all right. There'll be a day, one day, when they'll stand before God, probably at the great white throne judgment, and they'll give account for how they've lived their lives and how they've not received the free gift of salvation that was so freely given to all of us. Now, aren't you glad you know the Lord? And aren't you glad you've accepted the free gift of salvation? But if you do, your walk with God is going to bring some adversity. Let me make this statement, then I'll quickly just wrap up and give you the last two words. Longevity through adversity develops maturity. So if I go backwards in my outline, remember we said we want to have maturity, then we want to have longevity, then we want to have adversity. So longevity through adversity. See, the longer you walk with God, the more adversity you're going to have to stand against. The more adversity you're going to have to walk through. The more grace that you're going to need from the Lord to tunnel through all of these hard, harsh things that Satan throws at you. But watch, but that is what brings maturity when you do the hard thing. Maturity is doing the hard thing. Walking with God when no one else does. Walking with God when you don't feel like it. Reading your Bible when you don't feel like it. Coming to church when you don't feel like it. Do the right thing. Why? Because you're pushing through the adversity that's going to come, and that will end up in great maturity. Number 4, and lastly here, two words, productivity. Productivity. You see, when you walk with God, there will be some that you will influence. Verses 18 and 19, we won't take time to read it, but the Bible did there talk about how that Noah and his three sons and their three the wives of those three boys, that there were some that followed him. There was some productivity. His family was saved, and by his family being saved, civilization was saved, right? Those 8 people then were allowed to go and repopulate the earth. God used them. I wonder what God wants to use you to do. And can I just say this? 8 doesn't seem like very many. But can I give you a Bible word that I really want you to think about in your age group? The Bible calls us sometimes a remnant. A remnant. Those that are left after others have walked away. A remnant. I believe probably that we are living in last days, and maybe it's going to be those of us who are faithful to the Scriptures and faithful to our God and believe that last days are coming and the coming of the Lord is very near, that there's a remnant. It may be in your lifetime. It truly may be. I've always thought from a child it would be in my lifetime. Now, I understand the Apostle Paul thought it was going to be in his lifetime as well, and that was 2,000 years ago. I get that. But how do you not look at the Bible and look at what's going on and not see something's happening in this world? It's like God's shaking this world up. So you say, well, what can I do? Just keep walking with God. There can be some productivity. You may not say, okay, did Noah save them all? No, but he saved 7, right? His family got on the ark. My pastor, Brother Charlie, Kara, has often said, get your family on the ark. Get your family on the ark. Get your family on the ark. Those might be the only ones that you get on the ark. And the ark's a picture of salvation, isn't it, right? It was only one door, right? And God shut the door, and it was safety from the destruction of the flood, and everybody else died. I mean, it's a picture of salvation. Get on the ark and take somebody with you. Can your walk with God be so powerful that someone would follow you on the ark Let me say it this way, that someone would follow your walk. Will anybody follow your walk? Well, I think it depends on where you're walking. I think it depends on how mature your walk is. I think it depends on what your destination is. Where are you walking? Where are you going? Lastly, and it's the word capability. Verse 22, the last verse of chapter number 6, says, thus did Noah. It's capable to just walk with God. You can. God wanted him to. He followed through. God gave him grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And yes, it took some times to walk through the adversity and to walk through the hard times. But that longevity and that maturity allowed others to follow him and get on the ark. And guess what? You can do what God asked you to do as well. Thus did Noah. You can walk with God as well. I know it's hard. I didn't say it would be easy. Nothing here says that walking with God is the easiest route. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. But I promise you, friends, I promise you, young people, walking with God during your life is the greatest joy that you will ever, ever experience. Can you just take that from an old man, please, that's lived for God a long time, got saved when I was 5, was called to preach when I was 13, been in full-time ministry for 33 years. Doesn't mean it's all been easy. It's been a lot of adversity. But I promise you it's the most blessed life you'll ever live, walking with God. Will you have a perfect walk even in an imperfect world? Don't let the culture change you. Don't let the culture determine who you are and what you do, and where you go and how you walk. Would you bow your head, please, with me? Would you just think this evening, please, and I didn't really preach at you. It was just 5 thoughts, 5 words, just a passage of Scripture I wanted to open up. You know the story of Noah. You've heard it since Sunday school days. Oh, yeah, Noah and the ark and took all the animals on. Yeah, and that's true. All of that's true. But what are the deeper truths of Noah's walk? Well, he walked with God. I want you to have that. I desire for my kids to have it. I can't make them go to church any longer. I can't make them read their Bible each day. I can't make my daughter and son-in-law rear my little grandson in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but I'm sure glad they've chosen to. They've chosen a walk. Will you choose a walk? Will you choose who you walk with, where you walk, how you walk?